I'm reading from Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Well, big thanks to Bert and Bertha for leading us in the service of reconciliation. We appreciate that, as always. And Suzanne, it's great to see her face reading us scripture today. And then, of course, I just want to just a quick comment on that video. Big thanks to Glenn and Rebecca for putting it together. And then I just want to offer my sincere congratulations, of course, to all of our graduates, those going into high school from grade 9, and then, of course, our grade 12 graduates as well. This year is something else. You miss out on a lot. These sort of big milestone ceremonies in this, and I really feel bad for that. But I hope this is just a small way that we can bless you, and thank you for your hard work, and just express our gratitude for who you are. Well, with that, let's have a word of prayer before we hear God's word proclaimed. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and minds to receive all that you'd have for us in this day. As we consider what it means to be adopted in Christ, Lord, I just pray that that would be something that strengthens us, that empowers us as we live according to the truths of your word. Thank you for the grace that you give us. Thank you that you teach us who we are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week, a major point of what we saw in Romans chapter 8 was this divergence of two people groups. Paul described them at first as those who live according to the flesh, and secondly, as those who live in accordance with the Spirit. Now, in God's economy, that's all there is. There's those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Right? That's who we are. But this does not, of course, make one people group better than the other. Not at all. Right? Because the idea is that the Spirit, which unites those who live according to the Spirit to Jesus, it's given as a sheer gift from God, as an act of his sheer grace. And so then it should never create in us an us versus them sort of mentality. Not at all. But rather it should create in us a mentality of us for them. Right? We need to be the first people on the front line showing God's love to people, right? Expressing his grace. And it should cause us to then be moved in prayer and in service to people as we hope that God would act and move and work in their lives just as he did for us who live according to the Spirit. As we continue through Romans chapter 8, I lay this foundation once again because verse 12 through 17 seeks to sort of deepen our understanding of these distinctions, reminding us that in Christ, according to the Spirit, we do not have an obligation or a debt, as it is, to the flesh any longer. But rather, our call is to live empowered through the Spirit, beholding Christ for who he is, and letting him work in us and through us in the world. Now, if you're not careful, verse 14 could actually be quite shocking. Have you ever said to yourself, we're all children of God, right? We're all God's children. And don't be shy. I know many of you have. In fact, I've heard a few of you say just that. I know at some point I used to say it pretty often as well. And as we listen to some of our contemporary preaching today, we hear them say it as well. Let me read to you a quote here this morning. I love that song that we were singing that says, I know who I am. Because if you are going to live in victory, you have got to know that you are a child of the Most High God. You are supposed to live a victorious life, an abundant life. You are not supposed to live under your circumstances. You are supposed to rise above your circumstances. Now that's a quote from the well-known prosperity gospel preacher Joel Osteen. And while I could quarrel with several things in that quote, I want to focus in on his broad claim that he makes, a claim that he often makes, that we are all children of the Most High God. And this is a claim that most of us have said, as I mentioned, or believed at various points in our lives, or at least we've heard people refer to others in this way. And so my goal here this morning is, at least in part, to debunk that thought, actually, as we consider our text this morning, and show us why a theology of adoption is such good news for us. Now, as I mentioned, though, verse 14 may be shocking at first. Paul says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." In other words, there is a qualifier. In order to be a child of God, you must be led by the Spirit of God. And we know from verse 1 that we are only led by the Spirit of God by trusting Jesus, because he is the one who sends the Spirit of God. And so the question then comes, if everyone is not a child of God, then what are they? Well, the Bible does give us an answer to that question. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees in John chapter 8 about how his word, the word that he received from his Father, sets people free, he addresses this. He addresses this while he's talking to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees respond by saying they have never been in bondage to anyone, right? So they've no need of freedom. They are Abraham's children, they say. And in other words, because of who they are, in this case their ethnicity, they assume they have freedom. But Jesus says, no, that's not true at all. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin, he says in John 8:34. And this is exactly what we have seen in Romans chapter 8 as well. Those who live according to the flesh, that is in sin, right, consumed by the things of this world, they are slaves to those things. Jesus continues. He tells the Pharisees, because they have rejected him and what he is telling them, their father is not Abraham. Their father is not God, but rather their father is the devil. And so my point would be the same. Those who are not the children of God are children of the devil. Now you might be saying to yourself, hang on. Jesus was talking to the Pharisees here. Does this really extrapolate to everyone? Well, I would make the argument yes, but if you need more proof, let me share one more thought with you. Paul actually affirms what Jesus says here in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says this. He says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." Paul continues, "Among who you once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Children of wrath, Paul says. Not children of God, children of wrath. And we may not walk around, right, and say to people, you're a child of the devil, or you're a child of wrath, right? That's not my point. But my hope is that you would begin to think correctly about these things. And as you think correctly about these things, then you would act correctly about these things. Because knowing this should cause you to be in deep prayer for those around you who do not know Jesus. Pray that God would cause spiritual awakening in them and draw them into the family of God. And when the opportunity arises, if you are led by the Spirit of God, be ready to give an account for the hope that is in you. Be ready to tell them that Jesus is the way that they can have a restored relationship with God and become a child of God. Because he is the one who broke the chains of our slavery to sin. He is the one who gives us a right standing with God as we put our faith in him, because he is the one who went to the cross to pay our penalty for our sin. To quote the theologian Todd Billings, who has written on this topic, through the Spirit, we can be united to Jesus Christ, becoming daughters and sons through our union with the one perfect Son of God. How does this happen? Well, quoting Billings one more time, he says, the God of the Bible has no natural or begotten children apart from Jesus, the Son. So, the rest of us need to be adopted. And we see this in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. Now, adoption to sonship, this is actually a legal term that would have been well known in the Roman world. The world, of course, that the Apostle Paul is writing to in this letter. And so they would have understood exactly what Paul was referring to. To be adopted into a family was a legal standing that brought a person into that family, right? Just as adoption is today. But typically in Paul's day, it was to create an heir, right? But also, as you were adopted into that family as today, you would receive all the benefits and all the responsibilities of that family as well. Adoption shows us that God goes out and seeks us, not because of anything in us, right? Not because we are lovely, but rather because he loves us. He then gives us a new identity, an identity in his family. And like a loving father, he promises to provide for us, to nurture us, to lead us in accordance with his Spirit from there forward. And think about this, this is more in accordance with our experience as well. Because in adoption in Christ, this means that we've been given a new identity in the family of God. It's not something that we've had all along. There's this old identity that still likes to creep in and draw us away in spite of who we now are in Christ. Soren Kierkegaard, the Danish philosopher, told this parable about this day laborer who never dreamed that his emperor even knew that he existed. And so he would think himself lucky, of course, to even be seen in the presence of his emperor just once. It would be like one of those moments when that he would be able to talk about to his children. Maybe similar to a time when you you encountered or met some famous person and got your picture taken with them. Right? You might think of it kind of like that. Well, as Kierkegaard continues with this parable, he supposes that the emperor sends for this day laborer one day, and he wants him to become his son-in-law. He wants him to give up everything he has, everything he has come to love and come to, and then come and live with him in his household. Now, at first glance, maybe on the surface, this seems like it would be great. He would have at the very least an opportunity to riches, to fame, of course, and things like that. But as you think about it further, the opportunity would seem suspicious. The emperor doesn't know him. He's done nothing to earn his favor. And so the thought that the day laborer might have was that it's all a trick. The emperor would want to embarrass him or somehow make him the laughing stock of the whole city. Now, Kierkegaard points to this as an analogy of faith. The day laborer needs to step out in faith and trust that the emperor's offer is true. And this is the absolute case for us in adoption as well. We must step out in faith and trust that God is a God who seeks us out and invites us in. That all that he has offered, all the benefits of a relationship with him through Christ are available to us, right? We have to trust him in that. But it's also a picture of what we have to give up in adoption as well. We need to submit ourselves to the work of the Spirit as He works in us and through us in this world. And He applies the truth of God's grace to us. Right? As He applies God's adopted identity of who we are in Christ as we trust in Him. Verse 13 in Romans 8, Paul says, "But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live." This is us accepting this identity that we have been given as we are adopted in Christ and letting Him work in us and through us. Now, if I haven't given practical implications for this truth, then I want to wrap up here this morning by giving you a few things to consider. First, just because we may now recognize that not everyone is a child of God, that doesn't give us an excuse to look at anybody any differently. We may not all be children of God, but we are all God's creation. And as God's creation, humanity has been given a special place in creation. No matter who you are, no matter where you're from, every single one of us has been created in God's image, according to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And as such, we are all due dignity, we're all due respect, no matter who you are, no matter where you're from, no matter what you believe, because we all bear that image. So you have no right to think yourself above or better than anyone else, especially since adoption is an act initiated by God, not by anything that you would have done to make yourself better or even, quite frankly, different from your neighbor. Right? So that's something we have to keep in mind. Now, secondly, our adoptive identity that we have received in Christ, it has to be the primary identity that we ascribe to. It has to be because the call of the gospel is for us to take up our cross and follow Jesus, crucifying all that we were, and then living into this new identity that we have been given in Christ. Once again, Todd Billings says on this topic, he says, faith has often been reduced to a necklace one wears as part of a self-made identity, rather than a whole new set of clothes one wears, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ as a new identity found in him. In adoption, our central cultural ideal of being a self-made person is put on the cross. It's with this in mind that I quite frankly get uneasy using modifiers to describe our Christianity, especially, quite frankly, when it comes to ethnic modifiers such as white or black. One of the first controversies to nearly tear the early church apart was an ethnic division. Many early followers of Christ wanted to assert that the Greeks had to become Jewish and be circumcised before they could really be Christian. This is documented for us in Acts chapter 15, and then in Paul's letter to the Galatians as well. But as the early church looked at this, they said, no way, no way. They said our identity in Christ must be first and foremost to who we are. And that's why the Apostle Paul can then say in Colossians chapter 3, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. In other words, there is not an identity marker that is more important than our adoptive identity that we have received in Christ. So any modifier we would use to describe that, it should be met with, at the very least, skepticism, if not rejected outright. Now, I'm not saying that we can't have discussions or even celebrate those differences. That's not what I'm saying at all. But who we are in Christ should be seen over and often against anything else we would try to modify who we are in Christ. The final point I will make is this. Because our adoptive identity is primary, and because it comes out of the grace and love of a Father who pursued us and gave his Son for us, right, we gain the deepest intimacy with God that we could ever ask for or imagine. At the end of verse 15, Paul says, the Spirit we received allows us to cry out to God, Abba, Father. Now, this is a term of very intimate endearment toward a father. It's like a child sitting on their dad's lap, looking them in the eye and saying, Daddy, I love you. It's the image of a crying child who cries out to their father when they're hurting, yelling, Daddy, please come help me. And the father who runs to that child's side. And so I leave you here with this image on this Father's Day, day we celebrate today. A day when you have the opportunity to set aside any bad images you may have of your earthly father and recognize that if you trust in Christ, you have a Father who will not leave you orphaned, but he will always answer your call. Not at times in the way that you might hope for or expect or imagine, but I assure you that in Christ he hears you nonetheless. Even if you have a good image of your earthly father, in Christ you have a father who still fulfills any longings, any shortcomings that he may have had, and he graciously loves you immeasurably more. And so, friends, I pray by God's grace you would find your identity in Christ first and foremost. He has adopted you into his family. He has made you his own. He graciously provides for you and he leads you according to his Spirit. May we be a people willing to receive and to share in all he has for us. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts and our minds to receive all that you would have for us, to recognize the grace that you have given in Christ, to seek us out, to adopt us in Christ, not because there's something wonderful about us, because it is, says everything that is wonderful about who you are. I pray that we would recognize and live into that truth each and every day as the Spirit melds these realities to us more and more. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.